Lisa will be reading Romans 6, 1 through 4. So if you want to open your Bibles there, or it will be on the screen.
Good morning. Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Amen. Thank you, Lisa. Amen. It's a clapping morning. Come on, somebody. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We crown you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and encounter us this morning, that we would hear your voice and learn how to respond? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to trust and obey? Speak to us this morning. Speak to us this morning, every single one of us. We bless your name, Jesus. Amen. As Pastor Katie said, we have baptism coming up in just a few weeks, and I am very excited. I love Baptism Sunday. I get to be with y'all for a couple extra hours on a Sunday. I get to be at somebody else's house where other people kind of watch my kids a little bit. I actually don't know if anyone watches them. So if you're going, please help me watch my kids. And you guys know I love a potluck. I love me some fried chicken. So I'm very excited. But really, what Baptism Sunday does for me is it takes me back to when I was 19 years old and I was beginning to fully commit myself to Jesus. I was in my first, finishing my starting my second semester in ministry school, and my roommate baptized me in the bathtub because that's what I needed for my next steps. And we were living, it was 5 20-ish-year-old dudes living in this apartment. So like, I went into the water dirty and I came up dirtier, and it's pretty gross to think about now. I would not do that now. But and he smacked my head on the back of the tub because he had never done it before. So if I'm ever like coming off not saved to you, it's my roommate Mitchell's fault. But that moment has marked me, because it was one of those moments where I can look back and say, I have died to my old life of sin, and I am living anew in Christ. And so Baptism Sunday takes me back to that time, the time of dying to my old life, finding resurrection in Jesus. And so I plan on spending this week, next week, and Baptism Sunday talking about baptism, because I want us to prepare to celebrate to the fullest. I want us to understand in our head, in our hearts, in our body, what it is that we're doing in baptism. It's not just another religious thing that we do. It's not just a potluck where you can come and get some fried chicken. It is one of the most important things for us in our faith. And so I also want those of us who have not been baptized to consider if it is your next step to be baptized. I want us to consider, is this our next step? And if you're on board for all of what that means. I wouldn't want you to go into that consideration with eyes closed. I want you to have eyes wide open. And so for today, to start this kind of 3-week discussion, here's what I want you to know, if there's anything you should know as we enter. Baptism is death to my life of sin. Baptism is death to my life of sin. Now, one of the most beautiful things about baptism is that it is common to all Christians. There's not a lot of things that are common to all Christians, but baptism is one of those things. And different church traditions might understand and practice it differently, but all Christians get baptized. Some church traditions baptize infants based on a parent's wishes. Others wait until a person is old enough to decide on their own. Some churches sprinkle. Some churches immerse. Some people do the Nacho Libre and just, I baptize you. No one does that. I'm sorry. That one. This is why I try not to look at Caden when I'm teaching, because things like that come into my mind. But different church traditions just do things differently. And there's plenty of variance in the church, which some people get turned off by variance and diversity in the church. Like, if the gospel is true, the Bible is real, why are there so many variations? But I don't see it that way. I see diversity in the church, and I see a God who loves different expressions of his love. And what matters most to me is that no matter where or when, to the church, what matters most to us is that we are obeying Jesus' command in Matthew 28. When Jesus has resurrected and is giving his final instructions to his disciples, he makes sure to tell them that one of the absolute necessities of their mission was to baptize those who place their trust in Jesus. He says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you." And the reason, therefore, that baptism is common to all Christians is because Jesus himself commanded it, and because all people, the reason why Jesus was so adamant about it is because all people coming into faith in him are coming in with the same problem. We all come in with the same problem. It doesn't matter what economic status you have. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter where you come from. We all enter in with the same problem. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So this means that every single one of us is entering in with the same problem that needs to be dealt with in order for us to live and love after the pattern of Jesus fully. This might sound to you like bad news if you're a guest. You're like, "Oh no, I found myself in a hellfire and brimstone church." Like, it's okay. This is good news. It's good news. Because what this means that we all enter in with the same problem is that every single one of us in this room comes to faith on common ground. When you look around this room, there is no good person or bad person. There is just in Christ. When we look around this room, we don't see people who entered in with this accolade, or you grew up in this environment, or you enter in with this baggage. All we see is beggars who found bread. It's good news. Paul gives us this picture of what sin is in Romans 1 and 2, and that's going to provide us with a working definition this morning. In chapter 1, he essentially says that God has made his wisdom known. He has made his ethic known in the heavens and in humans. It is innate to humans to know what God intends for us. But that in our brokenness, humans, rather than trusting in the wisdom of God, instead pursue our own cravings and worship our addictions. And in chapter 2, he answers what he assumes to be an objection that's coming back from the Roman church. He assumes that they're going to respond, "Well, some of us are Jewish, therefore we obey the law of God, therefore we're righteous, unlike these Gentiles." And he says, "No. You fall under the same category of rebellion as everyone else." His response is clear. Whether you come in feeling like you're not worthy of God, or whether you feel like you're too good for a Savior, no one is righteous, no, not one. The truth is, if you think you are good enough on your own, if you think you have righteousness in and of yourself because you're quote-unquote a good person and you live your truth, you do not understand the Christian gospel. And you have no idea what baptism means. And I don't say any of that to be harsh, but to have eyes wide open for us. Apart from the grace of God, we are all stuck in our own rebellion and brokenness, chasing after the cravings of our flesh. To truly know God, we have to die to our life of sin. Let me give you a picture of what that means. I recently finished reading the book Five Dysfunctions of a Team, very spiritual. And the five dysfunctions are basically a step-by-step of how to get a team to achieve results. And the end goal of any team is results. And it's at the end of these five steps, results, accountability, commitment, conflict. But at the very beginning of any team trying to get to any result is trust. Is trust. The end goal is results, but at the beginning is trust. Because any team or any other type of relationship has to have trust as a foundation. A team cannot even consider or conceive of achieving a common goal if there isn't shared trust. The foundation of all relationships is trust. And therefore, if sin is the human propensity or an action to trust in my own wisdoms and pursue my cravings and my ideas rather than the wisdom of God, then sin is ultimately the ultimate relationship block between us and God, because it's a lack of trust, and it's a misplaced trust in our own ideas, our own wisdom, our own cravings. So unless sin is dealt with, there is no way for us to have a relationship with God as he desires. Now, there's good news. God is a jealous God, which isn't to say he has anxious attachment or that he's insecure, but to say this. This is what Esau McKelley, who's a pastor and writer in Chicago and currently in a teaching residence at a church called Vintage in LA. This is what he says. I want a God who is jealous for me, who will come and get me when I'm lost. And if there is anything between me and him, he will remove that obstacle. Divine wrath is not some angry God who wants some vengeance. It's that there is nothing between God and the object of his mercy that is going to stop him. And this is where Jesus comes in. Yeah, you should go listen. He says it better than me. This is where Jesus comes in. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness of God. If you're going to take Alpha this fall, you're going to hear this illustration. So this is a primer. But Nikki Gumbel, who's the guy from Alpha, he tells this story, or he gives this illustration. And he says, imagine this hand is you, and God is up here, but you and I, we all have, and I'm pretending like the Bible is an object for sin, so, you know, bear with me, but we all have this object that weighs on us, and it's like a partition between us and God, and we can't access God fully and freely because we have this barrier between us and God, and we're stuck. And no one can really help us because, you know, you over here, you have the same barrier as me. But that's where Jesus comes in. This is what Paul says. Him who knew no sin, Jesus has no barrier between he and God. He has no lack of trust or misplaced trust between he and the Father. So he is free to take that obstacle from us. He takes it, and then you and I are free to access God. Jesus has no barrier, so he can take my sin. He can take your sin. And this is what Paul is saying in this passage, and he repeats himself in verses 3 and 4. He says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. So we are baptized into the death of Jesus. And we are buried with him through baptism. So we're not simply baptized into a religious tradition or into a philosophy. In baptism, We and our sin die with Jesus. So the reason this is so important is because ideas can't save us. Philosophy can't take the barrier off that's weighing on me. Good wishes or positive thinking can't take away my sin. But on the cross, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for me and be sin for you, so that we could become the righteousness of God. This is what the church has long called, and this is a theological word, so bear with me. Don't leave. Penal substitutionary atonement. You don't have to repeat it back. And this isn't the in-vogue perspective on the cross, but it's essential for understanding what Jesus' death does for us. Let me break this phrase down. Penal, meaning punishment. Substitutionary, meaning acting as a replacement. And atonement, meaning paying the required price for wrongdoing. So what Jesus' death on the cross does for you and does for me is that he takes the punishment of our sin, which is death, in order to pay the price that we owed. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans, God presented Christ as an atonement sacrifice through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. This is what Jesus' death does for us. When we're baptized into the death of Jesus, that's what we're baptized into. And you might have an objection to this idea that that a loving God would sacrifice someone on someone else's behalf. That's kind of a scary thought. Kind of sounds like child abuse. Kind of sounds like delegation of something that really shouldn't be delegated. And all of that is true if Jesus is just a man. If Jesus is just a man. But that's not the story that the scripture tells us. The good news about Jesus is that on the cross, it is God become human, dying a human death for broken humans. Jesus is not God's delegation of responsibility, but the ultimate picture of God's radical love for humans. Jesus himself said, there is no greater love than giving your life for a friend. But we're not even friends of God apart from Jesus. So how great is the love of one who gives himself for his enemies? The cross is good news for us because Jesus is both human and divine, a real human death by a real loving God. The second half of that Romans 3 verse goes like this. He, being God, did this to demonstrate his righteousness. The death of Jesus shows us who God is. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I've got another alpha illustration for you. I like to repeat the story of Maximilian Kolbe every time I get a chance. If you're sick of it, I'm sorry. But in July of 1941, do you have that picture, Bree? In July of 1941, a prisoner escaped from a Nazi concentration camp, Auschwitz. And so the guards, as punishment, selected 10 men who were going to die in a starvation bunker because of the one man who escaped. And as they're pulling the men away one by one of these guys cries out, my wife, my children, they're never going to see me again. Please don't do this. Begging and pleading, as I probably would have too. And then a small man with round glasses steps out of the crowd and he says, I have no wife, I have no children. I'm a Catholic priest. I'll die for this man. And they let him. So Kolbe and 9 other men entered into that starvation bunker and died together. In dying for us, Jesus has done this exact same thing. He saw the punishment that was due you and me. He saw the barrier of sin that we could never deal with for myself, for each other. And he said, I'll go in instead. So if Jesus' death is the answer to the problem of human sin, then baptism is the action of trusting the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Baptism is the way that we embrace Jesus' death for sin as our death to sin. Now, there's a necessary caveat here. Faith is the basis of our salvation. We are saved by faith alone, not by works, baptism being included in that category. Jonathan Edwards once said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." So baptism does not save us. It is not a requirement for some kind of ticket to heaven. You go in the water and you come out like, hallelujah, like that's the thing. But that does not diminish its importance. It is the pattern of Jesus, it is the command of Jesus, and it is the embodiment of faith in the death of Jesus. Our way of saying, with our bodies, Jesus died for my sin, I am dead to my sin. Baptism is death to my life of sin, which means two things. One, it means it's a statement, and two, it means it's a sacrament. Now, faith can sometimes feel a little esoteric. Anybody else always kind of asking themselves the question, how do I actually do that? Or how do I actually apply that in real space, time, and not just think about this whole thing as ideas and quotes and just me, okay. Thanks, Heather. Sometimes it feels a little pie in the sky, right? But baptism says I am dead to my old life of sin as an embodied theological statement. Baptism sets aside any notion of pie in the sky or this is just esoteric nonsense or talk. Baptism says with my body, I am dead to my old life of sin. And some have called baptism the outward sign of an inward reality. An outward sign of an inward reality. It's a sign or a symbol that I have been buried with Christ and that my sin has been paid for. All that I used to be, all my identity, all my addictions, all my cravings are still in the water. And I'm out the other side. But baptism is not just a symbol. Baptism is a sacrament. By that I mean it's a place of encounter where I experience, I discover, I encounter the grace of God. Look at the baptism of Jesus and wonder with me, is this just a symbol? When Jesus is baptized, it's not just you go in the water, you come out of the water, and that's here's your certificate. He encounters the Father in a fresh way. He encounters the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. And then you read all throughout Acts, when people are baptized, they have an encounter with the Spirit of God, with the grace of God. My favorite image for this is the Exodus, when the Israelites are in slavery and then Moses leads them out. They go through the waters. God parts the Red Sea, they go through the waters. And then when they reach the other side, the Egyptians are beginning to chase them into the waters, and God releases the sea, and it crashes down on the soldiers. And Moses leads Israel in a worship song, saying, "You have thrown both the horse and the driver into the depths of the sea." And this is what happens in baptism, that the power of sin that has held you enslaved, held you captive, has been that barrier between you and God, it is hurled into the depths of the sea. A statement and a sacrament. So here's the question for you and me this morning. Are you ready to, or have you died to, your life of sin? Have you died to your old life of sin? And the answer to this looks different for us if we've been baptized or not been baptized. If you have not been baptized, the question is simple. Are you ready to be done with sin? Are you ready to die to that life? The chasing after the cravings, the chasing after the addictions, the never satisfied, never finding real purpose. Are you ready to be done? Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Elsewhere, he tells his disciples that anyone who intends to follow him must first count the cost, because the cost of life with Jesus is death to the old life of sin. When Christ calls a man, Bonhoeffer said, he bids him come and die. Are you ready to die to your old life of sin? And if you aren't ready to trust God with your whole self and put the pattern of Jesus at the center of your life, if you're not ready to do that, don't get baptized. There's no pressure. Stay where you're at. But if you're tired of trusting in your own wisdom, and chasing after cravings, and being tossed by the storms of life and everything that the world offers you but can't give you, hear God's voice and respond in obedience. For those of us who have been baptized, the question becomes, are you living out the commitment of your baptism? When you went in the waters, you said, "I am dead to my old life of sin." Is that true of you now? To go back to the Exodus story, the Israelites saw God bury their captors in the water, and then as they were wandering the wilderness, they still complained about how much better it was in Egypt. Is that you? Yes, I died to my old life of sin, but it really was quite nice. Dallas Willard wrote, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to love, how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. Are you a disciple?" As the worship team comes this morning, I want you to hear the promise of God that's found in this text. I want you to hear the promise of God. Close your eyes with me for just a second and just listen to this. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God has promised you resurrection life in Jesus. Baptism is death to my life of sin, and it is entrance into a life with God, a life of intimacy, a life of purpose, a life of joy, a life of learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus forevermore. Baptism is a death to our life of sin, an entrance into the life of God. We just have to respond. Will you stand with me this morning?